the Brister, playing our piano, helping us out this morning, and we appreciate her talent and her using it for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, I have a message I want to bring this morning, and I need your prayers. I want you to pray for me as I endeavor to speak from God's Word. We teach and we preach from the Bible. We have no other book. We're not interested in books. Brother Roloff used to say, I'm tired of B-double-O-K-S. B-double-O-K. I'm for the B-double-O-K. I'm for the book. The Bible, when you read it, you can know that everything you read is absolutely true. It's the most up-to-date book we have in print in this generation. So I hope you'll follow along in the reading of the Scripture. I want you to turn this morning to the book of Ezekiel. There in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. I'm glad that Brother Michael chose a section in the book of Jonah. Sure do like to study Jonah every once in a while. Yes, sir. The biggest thing that Jonah found out, and he, of course he had to graduate from Whale University before he ever found it out, was salvation is of the Lord. That's what he said when he walked across the platform and said, "Now, Lord," and God gave him his diploma. He graduated from it. He said, the salvation's of the Lord. And I tell you something, it's the greatest lesson you'll ever learn in this life is salvation is of the Lord. All right, Ezekiel chapter 33. Now let's notice, and I will read for you, and I hope you'll listen carefully to the reading of God's Word. Verse number 7, "So thou, O son of man." Now God is speaking to his prophet Ezekiel, and he calls him, "O son of man. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth." Now notice, the word comes from God's mouth. It comes from God's mouth. Have a lot of words today that are coming from the mouths sometimes of fools and idiots. But when it comes from God's mouth, it's the Word of God. And He says, "I want you to hear the Word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now the text is found in the first part of verse number 11. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." There are two other places in the book of Ezekiel where that text is also to be found. I want you to notice what they are. In the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, keep a marker at Ezekiel 33. Go back over to the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and look carefully at verse number 23. Ezekiel 18, 23. A question is raised, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord? And not that he should return from his ways and live." And also in that 18th chapter, verse number 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. That's the man without Christ. That's the wicked. That's who he's talking about. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. The subject this morning is the concern of God for the salvation of sinners. The concern of God for the salvation of sinners. Calvinists are often greatly misunderstood. I am a Calvinist. I'm a strong 5-point Calvinist. But we're often misunderstood. We are accused of believing that many want to be saved, but they cannot be saved because God did not elect them. May I say that election is not God's way of damning sinners, but rather election is His way of saving them. If He did not elect, then none would be saved. We're also accused of believing in a God who is harsh and without feeling. There are those who say that we believe that one who delights like God does in the punishment of sending sinners to hell, that God takes great delight in that. Quite the contrary. Our sovereign God wants sinners to be saved far more than they want to be saved. Keep that Ezekiel 33 text handy. Go to John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. John chapter 14, pardon me, John 3, verses 14 through 16. The Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus over in the New Testament. And he says these words, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If God did not care about sinners, then why did Christ direct these words to Nicodemus? If God does not care for the death of sinners, why would he direct the Lord to these words given to Nicodemus? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If God takes great delight in damning sinners, if you really want to make God's day, parenthetically speaking, and quoting, taking into consideration, just send more sinners to hell. It makes God's day to do that. If he did, and if that's the kind of God that we have, then why is Christ directing these words to Nicodemus who was lost? If you'll trust in Christ, you can be saved. Now, back in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 7, please notice the reading. "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them that trouble me." If God did not want sinners saved, then why does God call preachers to warn them? Think with me this morning. Engage your brain a little bit. Follow along in the Scripture. Look at verses 8 and 9. "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked from his way to turn from it, if he turn not away from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." If God was not sincere in his desire for sinners to be saved, why hold his servants accountable if they do not warn the sinner? And look at verse 11a, the text proper. where it says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If God does not care for the sinner's salvation, why does he take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, if God doesn't care about the wicked? You know, there's a verse over in Isaiah 53, verse 10, where it says that God, it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Isn't it strange that God took pleasure in the death of his son, but he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked? I think if you'll study very carefully what he is saying in verse 11, this refers to personal pleasure. Personal pleasure, not judicial pleasure. God not only is a God of creation, but he's a God who judges, and he always judges correctly. God takes great delight in his judicial authority. If he did not, he could not be God. If God was lenient with the sinner, and if God refused to make deals with certain sinners because of their standing in life, he would not be fit to be a judge. If there is a judge today that sits on a bench that's worth his salt, he takes great delight in his doing according to the law. He might have to sentence a man to die for the crime he's committed. That does not mean he personally delights in it and enjoys it. I'm saying to you, my dear friends, that God takes great judicial pleasure in every judgment he makes, because every judgment he makes is right and correct. But God takes no personal pleasure, no personal delight in sending sinners to hell. Can you swallow that? You say, well, what kind of a Bible Calvinist are you? A Bible Calvinist. You know, you can take truth and push it too far and it becomes error. And I'm telling you, I do not belong to that crowd today that says if man's going to be saved, he's going to be saved. Just let them all go to hell. It's all right. We've been saved because God elected us. That's such foolish talk, my dear friend. I tell you, if election does anything in the world, it ought to break your heart that God moved on you and passed by others. And then look at the latter part of verse 11. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now it is God speaking. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Again, if God had no compassion for sinners, then why does he plead with them to turn from their sin? Sinners. And when I say sinners, I mean all human beings, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the only person that had ever lived on this earth that knew no sin, neither was any sin found in him. But other than that, my dear friends, we're all children of Adam. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinners are called from all directions to come to the Lord and be saved. You do not have to come to church to recognize that God calls from all directions for sinners to come to Him. He calls for sinners to come to Him. There is a call that comes from without. It does not start on the inside, but there's a call that comes from without. Even nature cries out with a message of a sovereign God and His wonderful attributes. Now, we're going to be looking at some scriptures, and you might jot them down if you can turn to them quickly. One is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Romans 1, verses 18 through 21. Please note the reading. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, watch this, is manifest. Isn't that something, that God has allowed something to be known about Him for His creation? In that God hath showed it unto them. Unto whom? The human race. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Even nature itself. And God is the author of nature. There would be no nature, no so-called mother nature, were it not for the fact that God made nature. The very laws of nature, the very beauty of nature, my dear, speaks out a message to people without God and without Christ, that there's someone bigger than you are. And there's someone who can answer your problems and save you if you trust Him and believe in Him. It is a call that comes from without. It is more clearly exemplified in the 19th Psalm. That's the middle book in the Bible. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. Did you know that? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Who's doing the talking here? Nature. The heavens are speaking. It is that power from without that is speaking. And night unto night showeth knowledge. The beautiful full moon that we've had recently, I could not help but stand outside of our home and just gaze at it. Such a beautiful thing. God made that. And even those who do not believe in a God, they're called fools in the Scripture. Because God has abundantly caused nature to speak this message that God's concerned about you and God's concerned about me. He's not just a harsh, unfeeling God that wants to delight over sending so many people to hell. No, no, not at all. God is a God, my dear friends, who is everywhere, and He loves and He cares and He provides and He delivers. He's already done that for you before. Did you pass by it and didn't recognize it? Have there not been times in your life, had not God intervened, you wouldn't even be here today? Why would He do that? Because He cares for people. He cares for human beings. The entire creation of God provides a tabernacle for the sun. He says in verse 3, Psalm 19, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The same sun that shines on us shines on the people in Australia. The same moon that we have is the moon that shines in remote other places of the world. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. That's an interesting phrase. We have a worship center by being on this earth. We have a worship center by being on this earth. Here is an individual, a human being that God brought into this world, and He planted him on planet earth. He's in the center of a worship center that God's arranged. It's a tabernacle under the sun. There is a call that comes from without. All of creation speaks of this God. All of it points to God. No wonder the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not only is there a call that comes from without, there is a call that comes from above. It comes, I said, from many directions. It comes not only from without, but it comes from above, down from above. Heaven cries with the message of salvation. God speaks through His Word. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, verses 18 through 20, The book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Do you hear this message today? It comes from above. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Also in that marvelous book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Chapter 55, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 55, 1, 2, and 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Who is he talking to? He's talking about the inhabitants of the world. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God has a great concern for the salvation of sinners. God has a great concern in that matter. There's a call that comes from without. There's a call that comes from above. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who gave these words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You should know them by now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does not say that facetiously. It is not a matter of a joke. He says that with all sincerity. Oh, dear sinner, if you would come to Christ, He will give you rest. You say, well, it sounds like to me he cares. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. There not only is a call that comes from without, there is a call that comes from above. God speaks through His Word, and He does. But God also speaks through the gospel of His Son. You understand, I cannot go into detail with all of these different points, but I want you to get the whole gist of the message is that God has a care for sinners to be saved. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man is come. Well, why did He come? To be a great doctor? No, He did not. Did He come to be a great speaker? No, He did not. Did He come to put Himself as an idol for people to worship Him as an idol among the other idols? He did not. He came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Why would He do that if God the Father is displeased when sinners are saved? God's great concern for unsaved people. The Savior here is not indifferent. Rather, He's busy. What's He busy doing? Seeking and saving. But you know, talking about God speaking from above, He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Son. God speaks through departed saints that are already in glory. What do you mean by that? My dear friends, if we had to try to compare the knowledge we have on this earth with the knowledge we're going to have up there, I think you'd have to agree that we're going to know far more up there than we ever knew down here. I've had people to ask me before, Brother Cozart, do you believe that the saved that have gone on, do you think they are aware? I know there are many things they're not aware of, but I can assure you this, they are aware of people on this earth that are trusting Christ as Savior. I can give you the scripture for that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. That's in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Verses 1 through 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who are these witnesses? Well, you have to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and he'll tell you the names of some of these witnesses that have already gone to heaven. And then he says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I do believe, my dear friends, that the grandstand in heaven, the grandstand of grace, is filled only with people who've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And it is that they are aware of what we're going through down here on this earth. And they are not just pulling for us, but they're praying we'll be encouraged to come to the Lord and serve Him and live for Him. That witness comes from heaven. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, the Lord Jesus, in teaching this parable about the lost sheep, said, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let me tell you, first of all, what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the angels rejoice. Did you hear it when I read it? Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? Your mama and your daddy and your husband and your wife and your kids, that it pleased God to take them on at an early time in their life. And you've been without them on this earth, but they're in the presence of the angels of God. I believe that. They're not stuck off in a graveyard out there waiting one day as they soul sleep to wake up and experience a resurrection. To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. And whenever a sinner on this earth comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. They're aware of that. They're aware of that. You see, the departed saints are saying, come up here. If they could just somehow transmit that message and get it to us, and we could hear it in the tongue that we need to hear it in and respond to it, we could hear them say, come up here. Trust the Lord. Give your heart to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Come up here. Come up here. And day after day after day, they say, come up here. A call that comes from above. There is also a call that comes from within. God even speaks through your conscience with better judgment. I was speaking to a dear friend of mine yesterday, and we were talking about certain spiritual things. And he said, you know what? I don't do the things always that I know I should do. You know what that let me know? That let me know he's a human being. Do you always do the things right that you used to do? You say, well, no, there are a lot of things good I need to do, but I don't do them. Why don't you do them? And why is it that it bothers you? God put that in us. There is a call that comes from within. Every man is created with a God vacuum that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. Men know this to be true. You can try as you will from the world. You can try the glamour, the entertainment of the world, the fun of the world. But at the end of the day, you'll still be empty. Money will not fill it. Man cannot fill it. John 1:9 puts it this way. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It is a light of intuitive knowledge that there is a God. And that's a fact. It's a call that comes from within. Call that comes within. I believe it to be the light of reason. I believe it to be the light and intuitive knowledge that one has of God. Maybe he's never seen a Bible before. Maybe he's never heard of a sermon before, but there's something that's born within an individual that lets him know there's somebody bigger than he is. Somebody made all this, ladies and gentlemen. It just did not happen. It's not a product of evolution. This was created, and if you have a creation, you of necessity must have a creator. And people, think about that. Creative, intuitive knowledge. It's a light that comes from within. Let me quickly give attention to this last one. There is a call that comes from below. There is a call that comes from below. God even speaks through those who have died and are in torments. You say, where in the world does the Bible say anything like that? I'm so glad you asked. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Just listen to the reading of the scriptures. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now pay attention, church. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Can you grab hold of this? The damned in hell cry out, stay out of this place. Stay out of this place. Don't come here, dummy. Don't be so stupid. Open your eyes. Hear the voice of God. And repent while you live, because when you die, it's too late to repent. Hell is a place of outer darkness and bottomless pit. Have you ever thought about it? There will be no companions with you in hell. It'll just be you, as though you were the only one there, all alone throughout eternity. And here's a classic example of a rich man who went to hell, not because he was rich, but because he would not come to the Lord for salvation. And he prayed that God would send Lazarus by resurrecting him and reincarnating him back into this life to send him to his father's house. He had five brothers. He said, I don't want my brothers to go to hell. I don't want them to come down here. You know, everybody that goes to hell goes there unwelcome. You're not welcome. But quite the contrary, they call out. They call out. Now, friends, if this be so, and I believe it is with all of my heart, does it not speak that our God has a concern for sinners and their salvation? God has a concern for that. I cannot answer the question, why does God elect some and pass by others? That's His department and that's His business. But I can assure you this, my dear friends, if you are a sinner today, if you are a sinner today, that's where the problem really rests. People are not willing to call themselves what God calls them, sinners, sinners, sinners. If you're not a sinner, you cannot be saved. It's a total impossibility. God only saves sinners. Show me one righteous man He ever saved. I'll show you those whom He made righteous after they were saved. But He never saved them because they were righteous. He's seeking to save sinners because He desires sinners to be saved. And He's a God that is concerned about that. Well, God has great concern for that. And notice He calls out, turn ye. Turn ye, turn ye. And the question is this, will you turn? Will you turn? And will you come to Him? Not to the church, not to the preacher. Come to Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the one that can save you. He even said, you will not come to me that you might have life. The thing I wanted to stress in this message so much is God is concerned. And when it says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, He takes no personal delight in it. He takes judicial pleasure in knowing that the law has been followed to the letter. He is a perfect judge, but God seeks for those today. And He will find those today and save them by His marvelous grace. Now, the concluding thought is this. Brother Kozar, just suppose I make my decision not to trust the Lord. What do you think then? I think you're going to go to hell. Because that's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, I do believe the Bible is right and it teaches about who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And I'm trusting Him with all of my heart as the only way of my salvation. I want to make that public today. I want Christ to be my Savior. What is there for me? That's life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's stand, please, for prayer.